So now it says here then, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Put down some notes here. I'm trying to follow them. Romans chapter 8. Verse 5. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. So, the natural mind cannot know God. The natural mind is your carnal mind. It was the mind that Eve had in the garden that was messed up by the serpent, of course. And that mind is an enemy of God, according to the Apostle Paul. So, he says, those that mind the things of the flesh are not those that mind the Spirit. They are two different people. Because you're either working in your natural consciousness or you're working in your spiritual consciousness. You're either working in your natural consciousness or you are functioning by faith. And faith is believing God in reality. So, he says now, verse 31, chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, well, tell me, who can be against us? Nobody. What about sickness? What about pain? What about suffering? What about death itself? If God be for us, what is there that cannot affect us? The answer, of course, is everything. Everything. If God be for us, listen to this, if God be for us, that is, he's on our side, then who is it that would have the power to affect the fact that God is on our side and change the situation? Is there anybody? Is there anything? Is there any sickness? Is there any pain? Is there any disease? Is there any cancer? Is there anything else that can come against us when God said he is for us? Oh, I kind of cringe sometimes when Christians come to me and say, I want you to pray for me, brother. You know, I've got cancer. You see, as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. But if God be for us, what is there that can oppose us? Nothing. Oh, Lord. I tell you, I battled through some of these things. Last year I had one big battle with my body. If God be for us, and I knew God was for me. But I'm telling you, there was something that came on me then, and I did everything I knew how to resist. And I surely did resist, but didn't get rid of him, or it, or whatever. Not a him, really. But see, God was trying to strengthen my faith. Because I'll tell you a very strange thing. You might think it's strange. But I can believe almost anything that any one of you could ask me if you were, you came and say, brother, will you pray for me? Yes. I don't even think about it. because it's not a thinking process. I just know that God is for us, and so therefore nothing can be against us, so I can speak release and wholeness and set you free. But when it comes to me, why is it sometimes I have a problem to believe that? I'm being honest with you here today. So when I really got knocked down, I'm telling you, I needed somebody to come and pick me up, but I was nobody. I had a loving wife that loved me and was there doing everything for me that she possibly could. But see, did I believe that God was for me? I would have told you, yes, of course I do. I know God is for me. Well then, how could something come and upset my program? You're not going to believe me when I tell you the answer to that one. He said, who said this is not my program? Well, I said, all right, Lord. If it's your program, that's okay. I learned so many things out of that experience, so many things. And it strengthened my faith. And perhaps that was the issue. And so that's why I'm sharing it with you today. You cannot be declared righteous with God on any other basis except believing God. That's it. Full stop. Believing God. Never mind about giving your heart to Jesus. Never mind about, you know, doing this and doing that and whatever. No. Believing God is sufficient for God to declare you righteous. Oh, Lord, help us here. So, in Romans 8:31, that's the one we just read, if God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's going to give us all things, and those are the things of God. Of course, he's not going to give us worldly things, he's going to give us spiritual things. They'll be made available to us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even now at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us, who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Who can? Just about a month before I came over here, I had a phone call from a man living about 100 kilometers away from me, a man that had been getting my books for years, and it was growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And here he is on the phone saying, Des, I have succumbed to depression. I said, what? He said, I have never had a dose of depression like this. He said, I've had depression in all my life in certain, you know, degrees, but this has got me. I said, well, just hang on, will you, because I'm coming down. Oh, no, he said, I'm not asking you to come all the way down here. I said, I'm coming, I'm going to get my hat. Said to my wife, we're going down to pretty well the border of New South Wales. I said, what are you going down there for? What are we going for? I said, because there's a man down there who really has known God in the past. I've had some good fellowship with him. And at the moment, he is so depressed. So depressed. I said, we cannot have a man like that, living like that. So we jumped in the car. We packed a few things and away we went. And I sat down there beside him. He said, Des, you know, I didn't want you to come all the way down here. I said, I know that. But she did want to be healed, didn't she? He said, of course I did. Well, I said, that's what I'm here for. And I said, obviously you didn't find the answer in yourself. So I said, there's somebody going to sit here and tell you what the answer is, and then we're going to make it work. It is God that justifies his people. It is God that declares righteousness. So I said to him, you know, why are you depressed, for goodness sake? You're a child of God. And quoted some of these verses, if God be for us, who can be against us? I said, come on, tell me, who is it that's against you, causing you to not be able to really believe God? He said, but that's a funny thing. He said, I do believe God. I said, no, you don't. You think you do. But I said, this time you're going to find out whether you really do believe God or not. Because if you can believe God, I said, God's going to fix it for you right now. Well, we had a chat about all of these things, and he eventually got the message. So God set him free. God set him free. And it was just another lesson for me. Another lesson for me to believe God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Beloved, I get angry with myself. I got angry with myself when things start to go wrong with my body last year. Why? This is the body of Christ. This is the temple of the living God. And here's something that's come in here to affect it and to put me in a wheelchair and says, that's the end of your ministry. And God never said that. That was just what flashed into my natural mind. It's the end of my ministry. God, you finished with me. Okay. That's what I said at the time, because I didn't know what else to say. But see, something inside me just would not let me leave it at that. Because I knew in my heart that was not the truth. My ministry was not finished. I knew. I didn't know what was going to be in the future, but I knew it wasn't finished. And I knew it wasn't going to be conducted in a wheelchair. So, I believe God. Here I am. Praise the Lord. To believe God is to allow a spiritual consciousness to be built into you. Listen, our natural consciousness works without your thought. If a cold breeze just suddenly came in that door, blew down everybody, whoo, what was that? See, you'd be conscious of it immediately. If the presence of God is here right now, how many of you have felt that presence? See? I don't want you to respond. I'm just asking you. Have you really responded that the presence of God is right here? Something in you says God is here. If God is here, man, anything could happen. Anything, he can do anything. God, we believe you. We believe you. So it says here then, in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. If God justifies you, you are justified and in the sight of God. That means you're perfect. So if somebody comes up and says, oh, well, you know, you don't read your Bible much, or, you know, something's wrong with you, what are you going to do? You're going to sit down and cry into your porridge tomorrow morning? Or what are you going to do? I'm telling you, beloved, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that can condemn you? Nobody. Nobody. I don't care from the King of England down to whatever you want. Nobody can judge you, because God has made his declaration. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And yet so many people, especially women, have come to me and said, I need to be loved. And some that have never said that to me, but I know that was their problem. Isn't that an amazing thing? I need to be loved. Why? Oh, my husband, he just doesn't seem to take much notice of me, you know. I mean, he's okay, you know, he doesn't hit me or anything, but he just doesn't seem to have the ability to love me. But I said, wait a minute, you're a Christian, aren't you? Oh, yes, yes. Well, I said, Christ lives in you. Does he love you? Oh, yes, but I can't see him. See, that's different. Oh, how much we miss of the glory of the Lord because we have not developed the spiritual consciousness. See, that spiritual consciousness which says, God, if you said it, I believe it, and it shall be. No ifs or buts about it. But then I'm going to ask you, if this is the body of Christ, and you are not feeling very well, and you go to the doctor, and he says, you've got cancer, what are you going to do? I'd have to go back to God and say, God, you told me that nothing can separate me from you. You've told me these other wonderful things. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? All these things. Cancer cannot touch me. It cannot touch me. The doctor might think so, but I'm telling you, where God says that if he is for me, in other words, if he stands as the Lord over my life, then there is nothing that can touch me. So don't talk to me about cancer or any other disease, because nothing can touch me unless God allows that. And that would only be under some circumstance that would be applicable to God, that he knows what he's doing. Normally speaking, I'm telling you that nothing can touch us. Listen, one of the things that I have had heavy on my heart is the fact that I want to live long enough, and I don't care whether that's 100, 200, 300 years, I don't care, but I want to live long enough. I mean, at the rate I'm going, he'll need to give me at least another 100 years, at least another 100, because I'm a slow learner, apparently. But see, if I believe that God is for me, if I believe that nothing can separate me from Christ, if I believe that this is truly the temple of God, if I honestly believe that Jesus Christ dwells in me, how in the world could I possibly be sick? You hearing this? How could I possibly be sick? It's not possible under normal thinking. It's not possible. So let's not wait until some disease tries to grab hold of us. Let's today build our spiritual consciousness. Build up our faith, which says, Father, if you said it, then that's all I need, because I trust you. Amen. That is my faith. My faith says you cannot lie. And my faith says whatever you say, you are the Lord and the King of the whole earth. Nothing. Nothing can do anything against you. So, beloved, we're living in a day when we need to find what is it that's put a chock on the before our wheel and stopped it rolling. Because many Christians are not changing. They're just continuing on the same level in God. Oh, they love God. Yeah, no question about that. And they serve God the best they know how. But there's no real advancement. Beloved, something's got to happen on this earth. And I believe honestly, and I wish some of you could have been in the meetings back there at Butwell. I'll get it soon. They were just amazing, those meetings, those people. I'm telling you, it was quite an experience to be with them. And I want to see that everywhere I go. I want to see a people sitting on the edge of their chair that are just waiting to put into practice those things that they're going to transform. I said transform, because that's what it's all about. Not just to change us a little bit, because we have little changes that come up, you know, from time to time, little changes, but a transformation. This is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says that the Lord is asking us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I said spiritual worship. Singing songs is not necessarily worship. Worship is something that must be generated from in here, not from the pulpit. It must be generated from in here. I'm not criticizing anybody here today, nor what you do as a church or whatever. I'm not. I'm just telling you what I know personally. That's all.
Amen.
True worship begins in the most holy place.
Yes.
That's within you. And you can have help in that, surely. But that's where it's got to begin. If it begins from the pulpit, from a song leader, then that's not necessarily coming from the most holy place here. But if it's coming from the most holy place here, then you will begin to worship God. And that's why, well, even the person on the platform needs to know that it's coming also from the most holy place. After all, that's where it all takes place, isn't it? It's got to be from the most holy place. It comes from within here, not from up in here. See, we. I love that chorus that you used to. Down there, we had the meetings down there, and this man, a chorus there that he had the people singing, and they were singing and singing and singing. It was really, really something, wasn't it? What were the words again?
Jesus is all in all.
Oh, Jesus is all in all, yes. Oh, my. So, you see, what I'm trying to say is, worship again, if we keep that in the natural realm, that is, we love singing, all the people love singing.
Yes.
Some love the, you know, they love playing the guitar, and some love, you know, may, whatever. Singing, maybe some like just to sing. But see, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. You know, I have been in churches where they've had the song service, you know, and there's been a complete band out here. There's been violins, there's been guitars, there's been trumpets, there's been and about 25 drums and a fella hitting them with three sticks. I mean, you know, the noise. And when it was over, I just felt good when the noise stopped. And there wasn't anything spiritual that I could feel about it. I was saying, Lord, help me. Am I just, you know, funny? And the Lord said, no. He said, it's just noise. And that's what I thought, it's just noise. But see, and particularly young people. I mean, this is particularly a problem with young people. And I'm talking about teenagers, you know. They just love it. They love it. And the more the drums beat, the louder they beat, and what have you, the better it is. Beloved, this new concept of spiritual consciousness means that we have to start to become very, very real with God. Because it's no longer saying, yes, I believe God, yes, I believe God. Because he's going to challenge you. And you're going to find out that you don't believe God when it comes to the showdown. Well, that's bad. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not meat and drink. In other words, it's not just making merry. It's more than that. And so he goes on to show you what it really is. But we're going to turn back to Matthew just for a moment. We're not changing the story. The story is still on our faith. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And verse 26. Oh, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. This is the disciples who were in a boat. Only he wasn't in the boat when the boat left the shore, but now he's coming to them walking on the water. Now, I don't think Jesus Christ did anything without there being a purpose to it. What do you think the purpose was here? He's walking on the sea. And verse 26, when the disciples saw, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. It's a spirit. And obviously, it was probably an evil spirit that they were thinking about. So, this was an experience for the disciples. Now, it says here, but straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And here they were all going like this, you know. They were all scared, they were full of fear. Why? Because here's Jesus walking on the water. But my faith tells me he can walk on anything. Walking on the water was no difference to him than walking on the land. Why? He's the master of the universe. He's the maker of all things, and without him was nothing made that was made. This whole earth belongs to him. He's the king. He can walk on the water. That's no problem. But listen to this. It says here, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, it is I." And Peter answered him, and he's the only one, you see, that really got the message. He said, "Lord, if that's really you, then you give me an invitation to come and I will step out of this boat and I'll walk to you." Now that's faith. But he was the only disciple. He was the only one. None of the others would chuck their leg over the side of that boat and step off into the ocean. Why? Because they didn't believe God. If my identity is Christ and I saw him walking on that water, I'd be out there too. Because Christ is my identity. So I'd be walking there too. Peter, he said, "Lord, if that's really you, you tell me to come and I'll come." See, he waited for the invitation. And what happened? It says here, "And he said, come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. Why? Because that's what he believed. He believed that Jesus Christ could walk on the water. Christ in him must be able to walk on the water too. Well, you say, "Can I walk on the water?" No, I've never tried. But if ever I saw the Lord out there and he said, "Come," I'd be there.
Amen.
Why? Because I believe in him. So it says here, "But when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid." Oh, suddenly his faith collapsed. Why? Because he heard this wailing wind and those mountainous waves. Look at them, they're about 12, 15 feet high. And they're coming at us like they're just going to crush us. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, "Save me, Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said, "O thee of little faith, why in the world did you doubt?" You could have been the best example to your mates, your disciple mates there, if you'd have walked all the way right out to me. You would have taught them something that I wanted them to know. I wanted them to know that they could have walked for me just like you started to. But see, you got halfway and then you saw the waves and you heard the wind and it got hold of you. Oh Lord, help us. Help us today, Father, to have that kind of faith that can never change. So it says here, "And immediately Jesus caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. The master was there. And when the master's there, the waves obey his voice. The wind, the storm, it obeys his voice. So when he steps into the boat, there's a calm sea. Beloved, this is reality for us. To know and have a faith that works. A faith that is so real that we know if Christ dwells in me, then I have not a fear in the world about cancer or any other sickness for that matter. Any other sickness. I don't think that there is anything in this world that can touch the person that honestly believes God and trusts him. I think that their sickness has to wait for us to have a bad day. When our faith is very weak and we're not feeling the best, and that's when sickness is likely to strike. But beloved, today I believe that God is teaching us something new.
Okay.
Let's go back quickly now just to Genesis chapter 18. Because I want you to know that God does keep his word. Genesis chapter 18. Remember what God said? God said to Abram, if you count the seed, that count the stars, you'll know that your seed will be as the stars of heaven. Now that was a tremendous statement. Could you believe God for this? Could you really believe God? I mean, you know, without a shadow of a doubt that your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. Because I can believe it now because I understand it and I know how it's going to be. And I want to tell you that I believe that this in itself is going to bring such a change to the people of God when they understand it. But here it is. He said, your seed will be as the stars of heaven. Then God said to Abram, you are going to have a son. You and Sarah are going to have a son. Now, he was 100, she was 90, and Sarah had never had a child. She had never conceived. But you're going to have seed as the stars of heaven. Do you get the picture? A man that's 100 years old, a wife that has never ever conceived, and she's 90 years old anyway. What an impossible situation. And he said, you're going to have seed as the stars of heaven. Did God keep his promise? Yes. I'm going to show you. He kept his promise. It says here in verse 9 of chapter 18. Oh, this is, by the way, the three men that came to Abram. There's really only one. He only speaks about one Lord when he refers to them. But there were three men that he saw. And it says, where is Sarah, thy wife? He says to Abram. This is the Lord himself, the Christ. Where is your wife? And Abram says, she's over there in the tent. And I can just imagine the Christ saying, that's a bit of a problem. You're not together. You're not yet one. The man and his wife, the male and the female, are one in the spirit. See, when I discovered this truth, it changed my whole attitude toward my wife. We'd had a good marriage, I mean, we hadn't had any great fights or anything like that. But when I saw her there, I said, Father, this woman should be in here. He said, she is. She is in there. This is a manifestation of the one that's in here. So you treat her like she is the one in here. I said, this one in here is the bride of Christ. I said, yeah. He said, yes. That's what she is. Because you've all been espoused to one husband. And that is not the man that you married. You're all espoused to one husband. And that husband is Christ. Because we all became the woman, actually, through Adam. We all became the woman. So we all are the bride of the Christ, every single one. Okay, So now he says, where's your wife? He says, she's over there in the tent. And so he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Sarah heard it. Now Abram and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. That's not faith. She laughed within herself at something God said. But see, for her it was such an unusual statement that you are going to have a son. And she laughed within herself. I'm not sure that that was a laugh of unbelief or whether it was truly the laugh of faith. Because I've laughed sometimes and it has been the laugh of faith. I've laughed because, oh God, this is so wonderful, you know. And everybody thinks you're crazy. But God said it, it's reality. So, she laughed. And the Lord said to Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, surely shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Wow. She shall have a son. Why? Abraham, you believed me when I said, your seed will be as the stars of heaven.
Yes.
Now I'm just telling you how it's going to happen. And we're going to do this thing. Oh, Lord, help us here today. All right, there's not much more here, so hang in there. Listen. It says here that after that, of course, he went to the two towns, Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were destroyed after he had argued with God, basically. Well, not argued, but, you know, he kept telling him, but if there's 20 people in there that love you, Lord, would you still destroy the city? No, I said, no. What about 10? No, I wouldn't destroy it for 10. But you see, he couldn't find one. He couldn't find one righteous person in the city. So he wiped it out. But of course, don't think that that was the end. If you want to hear what God says about Sodom and Gomorrah and their future, you read Ezekiel chapter 16. But we're not going to turn to that now. You can look at that yourself. So, now what happens? In chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So here we go. Did he believe? Did Abram believe? Yes, he did. Did Sarah? I think Sarah did also, eventually. I think she did. That's why I'm inclined to think that when she laughed, that was the laugh of faith. That at 90 years of age, and never had she ever been able to conceive, that God said, now you're going to have a son. Well, and Sarah conceived, verse 2, and bare Abram a son in his old age. at the set time of which God had spoken to him. He told him the exact time when the birth would take place. And so, verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Who was Isaac? Was he anybody special? Oh, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And who is he? The son of Abraham. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He birthed the Christ. He birthed the Christ. But he's not only the son of Abraham, he's also the son of David. Only David didn't bring forth a child. But see, the child had to come first. Because the Christ had to be two things. He is Son of God, that's who he is, the Son of God, but he also had to be the Son of Man. And that's why Abram birthed the Christ. And from the Christ, Isaac, came the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that amazing? And the whole story is an amazing story. All right. So now you understand. The birthing of the Christ is a spiritual experience. Today we do not have to produce a body. This is his body. All we have to do is birth the Christ of our true spiritual identity to fill this body with himself. And I want to tell you that when this happens, there's a change going to take place on this world, on this earth. There's a change going to take place. And we're going to see the crowds of people out there beginning to follow a person. And when you look at them, you say, well, that's so-and-so. Yes, he's a Christian. Why are they following him? Same reason as they followed Jesus. Exactly the same. Today, we haven't got the 5,000 following us. You see? And so, we don't have the impact upon the world that I believe we should have. We're still locking up God within the confines of our natural consciousness. Not just of believing, but of function as well. Because to begin to function in the other consciousness, our spiritual consciousness, is going to release the power of God in ways that we have never seen before. We're not going to have to go to everybody and buttonhole them and say, do you know Jesus? And start to tell them, I want to tell you, when you and I begin to produce that Christ and we start to move in that, shall we say, in that power of that Christ that we have brought to birth within us, when we become a true expression of Jesus Christ, just as it was 2,000 years ago, we're going to walk down that street and the first person we see on crutches, we're going to just touch them and say, you can throw your crutches away, you're healed, and just keep on walking. And then we might come to somebody and, you know, it's an old person and they're staggering along, you know, they're not able to walk very well. And you touch them and their body is rejuvenated. You won't have to walk too far before there's quite a crowd that's following you, each one with a problem. And just as you touch them or they touch you, a healing will take place. I want to tell you, you'll be headlines in the newspaper. Not that you want to be, but you will be. Why? Well, there's this lady walking down the street there in Manila, and she just touched a blind man and his eyes opened, and wow. And the people just stood there, just gasped, looking at him. And went a bit further, and then there was a lame man there, and he couldn't walk properly. He had some problem, some accident. And this lady just touched him, and he just began to jump and dance and carry on. And then a crowd started to gather. Oh, Lord. Can't you just imagine it? I can. Now, that's not going to happen just because we meet together and we have a wonderful time. But it doesn't stop us from meeting together and having a wonderful time. But I'm telling you, that's not just all that's going to happen. We're going to have our wonderful times together. We still will. But I'm telling you that we're going to have an impact on that world out there. We're going to have an impact. And then I can believe that the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
May God bless you this afternoon, help you and encourage you. Amen.